If you have your Bibles ready, Pastor Terrell Crump, Olive Grove Baptist Church in Kayser, North Carolina, is bringing the Word of God tonight, and it's been a blessing. I appreciate him, appreciate his stance, and I appreciate him preaching the Bible. Amen. And you come and preach to our hearts.
Glad we have a Bible to preach, aren't you? Amen. Our Bibles are, well, the Bible is disregarded in our day to a great extent, and the world is teaching that there are no absolutes. As a matter of fact, some are teaching there is no God. But I know different, don't you? I know there is a God, that he's on the throne. I know that our Lord and Savior is coming again one day, take us out of this world, and I'm looking forward to that time, that day and that hour. And I hope you're ready. I really do. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't, you can. He died for all men on the cross of Calvary and invites all to come unto him. Of course, all are not going to, but all can who will. Whosoever will may come. That's the gospel I preach. I realize that there's a movement in our day, a renewed movement of men who say that only certain ones are elected to salvation, but the Bible says that he died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I don't have any problem understanding that, do you? Oh, no. But it's so good to be saved and good to be able to be with you this evening here in the house of the Lord. Well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter number 1. And we're going to read a few verses down through here. Beginning with verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, Luke is the author of this book of Acts, and I believe in that first verse he's making reference to the book of Luke. He talks about the former treatise have I made. But then he says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's reread that verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We believe this transpired at Pentecost, which you can read about in chapter number 2. But I want to speak to you upon the subject tonight of power. Now, these are our Lord's last words before ascending to the Father. And they're a revelation of God's plan for the church. His plan for the church as a whole, as well as his plan for each individual believer. And he speaks of the great necessity for carrying out this plan, and of course that is power. And he is telling them in verse number 8, my work cannot be accomplished apart from my power. That's the reason he said you need to tarry till the Holy Ghost is come. And of course, as I said, he did come on the day of Pentecost to indwell them and to empower them. And the true Christian realizes this necessity. Or maybe I should say, once we've had the cross applied in our experience, we begin to realize the necessity of the power of God, both for our living and for our service. But there's a lot of misunderstanding and misconception concerning the way God dispenses His power. You'd be surprised when you listen to the various denominations and various beliefs that are broadcasted today concerning the reception of the power of God and the way that God does it. Well, there are three definite things stated in our text, verse number 8, with which God associates His power. Now, no matter what man says, we can believe the Bible. And so what I'm going to give you this evening is straight out of verse number 8, and I don't believe it'll leave any room for argument when we see what God has to say. For one thing, God's power is associated with a divine person. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Now, spiritual power is by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But there is a distinction that I want you to observe. And the fact is, you may have the Holy Ghost, and if you're a Christian, you do have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You may have the Holy Ghost and yet have but little or no power. But you cannot have power without the Holy Ghost. That is a distinction. You can have the Holy Spirit. You can be saved and have little or no power. But you cannot have power without the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost." So there is a distinction. Having been saved and therefore having received the Holy Spirit, there must be, first of all, an acceptance of His person. Now, I know you received Him when you got saved, but it's one thing how to receive a person into your house, but it's quite another to accept Him, isn't it? Some of you have received some salesmen into your house, but you sure didn't accept them. You just received them into your house. And it's the same way with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that when we were first saved, that we welcomed the Holy Spirit. We were glad that He was there. But then, a little later, when He began to make demands upon us or show us the will of God or apply the cross to our lives and help us to understand that self is crucified and so forth, it didn't get so pleasant at the time. But the truth is, I must welcome and love the Holy Spirit in order to experience the power of God in my life. And while it's on my mind, let me remind you of the verse in Psalm that says, "Power belongeth unto the Lord." Power belongeth unto the Lord. There are some people who think that receiving the power of God is just God breaking off a little chunk of power and putting it in their life. No, it's not that way at all. As a matter of fact, that power belongs unto God. Now, I can get myself in the place where He can stand with me and speak through me in His power. But it's still God's power. It's not that I'm a powerful person or you are a powerful person. If there's any spiritual power about us, it's because we're where God can bless us and work through us in demonstration of His power. It's God's power. It's never mine. But there must be an acceptance of His person. The question is He at home in your heart? You see, we can grieve and we can quench the Spirit of God. And even though He's going to stay, He's not going to run off and leave us, yet He's not really feeling at home in our heart. But He should. That's what it means to accept His person. But then, speaking of a divine person, there must be an adjustment to His purpose. You see, He has a purpose. He is sovereign. And so in work, in worship, in warfare, He is to be in charge of our lives. And it's not just a matter of fact of Him leading me to a specific work. That is very important. But the fact is, He needs to be in charge of my life no matter what His will is for me. He's to be in charge of my life. You say, "But preacher, I just live. I'm just an everyday person. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a common laborer," or this or that. That doesn't make any difference. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is to be in charge of your life. Every day and in every way. In other words, by His grace, by His help, I'm to bring my life in line with His purpose. My life must be ordered by Him if I'm to experience His power. Now, He'll give you the power to be the person you ought to be, but you've got to want to be that person. Never think, and here's where a lot of Christians mess up, and I'm not talking about they mess up in a drastic way, but here's the reason so many of them fail. They take it upon themselves to try to be the person they ought to be. Now, I don't believe God rules our will out, but I do believe that He can empower our will. And I do know that unless He's in charge, that we'll never get where God wants us to be concerning His will. We'll never accomplish what He wants us to accomplish unless there is an adjustment to His purpose. You know, there are folks who never seek the will of God for their life. And He does have a definite will. You remember what Paul said? He said, I have finished my course. I have finished my course. And then the writer of the Hebrews said, let us run with patience the race which is set before us. My race. And you read chapter 11, that's chapter 12 of Hebrews, and verse number 1. You read chapter 11, and you'll find they all walked according to faith, but they all had their own course. But you know, there are a lot of Christians who never take the time and never exercise prayer, never yield themselves to God in such a way that He can reveal what He really wants them to do and to be. They have a general idea of what the Christian life is, and you know, that's it. But you know, God has a purpose for every child that belongs to Him. That is for sure. You think about it. Now, I'm talking about an adjustment to His person. And, you know, He can bring that about if you really want to know the purpose of God and walk in that purpose, fulfill that purpose. Then there are some things that He's going to bring into your life to help you be adjusted unto Him, or your life to be adjusted, and that is His discipline through circumstances. That is His application of the cross. How is the cross applied to us today? Now, I know we're saved and redeemed by the work of the cross, but you see, we need to experience the work of the cross in our hearts and in our lives. That crucifixion of the flesh, of the old self, of sin and things of that nature. Yes, it all happened in Christ, but it must be applied to us by way of experience. And so He brings us into an environment or into circumstances that are not so conducive to our pleasure. Now you can do one or two things. You can yield to Him and even get to the place where you can thank Him for those circumstances, or you can kick against them, or you can pray your way out of them, but you're missing the discipline of the Spirit of God. And your life will never fulfill God's will unless you allow Him to discipline you. And I'm not talking about chastening. That's just a part, and that's another part. I'm talking about the Spirit of God who will bring you into circumstances that will teach you that you cannot depend upon yourself for anything. Anything at all. I mean, in the way of service, in the way of testimony, in the way of praise, in the way of labor, that you have nothing in and of yourself that can do the job, and it's only by the Spirit's discipline that we are enabled to learn these things. We can't teach ourselves these things, but He's continually bringing us into circumstances, and He'll hem us up for a while. And like I said, He will allow you to pray yourself out of those things. All we can think of when God begins to draw things tight on us is, where's the way of escape? How can I get out of this? Lord, deliver me. When all the time He's trying to apply the cross to us and deliver us from ourself and our self, what we would call self-energy and this and that, that a lot of times we use in the service of God, and bring us to the place where we see that we're utterly useless in and of ourselves, that we have no power of our own, that it must come from God. So part of being adjusted is allowing Him to adjust us through the discipline of the Spirit. And then there, of course, is His leadership, and there is His fullness to be received. But God's power is associated with a divine person. Secondly, and that's in the text, He said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. That's the person. But then again, God's power is associated with a diligent performance. It's right here in verse number 8. He said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, I like the way He put that. He did not say, I want you to be witnesses unto me. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And I believe that every child of God is a witness in some measure. They might not knock on doors, but I believe the very fact that the Holy Spirit indwells them creates a witness. Now, sometimes the Lord might have to reverse things, and He might have to say, this is my child, by whipping us. But that's still a witness. When others look at us and say, he's a Christian, and, you know, he's done something wrong, and the Lord's really chastening him, and the Lord's whipping him, yet that is a witness. I don't think that's exactly what our Lord was talking about. But he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. God's power is associated with the work that he has given us to do. Now, I could make a broad application there and say we're to evangelize the world, and that's true. That is very true. But I want to tell you something. Some are called to a specific work, but all the saved are called to be spiritual witnesses. Every child of God. Some have a specific work. 44 years ago, in April 18th, the Lord called me to preach. That's a specific work. Dale and Jeannie were called to be missionaries. That's a specific work. And he might not have called you to a specific work, but he's called all of us to be spiritual witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are not lazy or indifferent, but diligently doing what God has told us to do, we can expect God's power to be equal in measure to the work. Your work will never outrun God's power. Amen. We might think so sometimes. But if it's really the will of God, our work, His power will be equal in measure to the work. God will give me power for the job He has given me to do. And you know why some people are struggling and failing today? They're trying to do some religious or Christian work that God didn't intend for them to do. God's not going to give you power for that. God will give you what you need for your work that He has called you to do. I used to think if I could only have the power of a Percy Ray or of a Charles Spurgeon, man, I could turn this community around. And God said, well, when you get their work, you can have their power. I don't have that job. I've got a handful of people up yonder in North Carolina, and I believe if I live before God and walk in fellowship with Him, that the power of God will be equal in measure to the work that I have. Now, let me say this. I want you to understand this. I do believe in expansion and increase. I believe our capacity for power may increase with spiritual growth, and our need for power can increase according to our industry and zeal. But we should never live our lives desiring to have someone else's measure of power just for power's sake. Oh, how we dream those dreams and have those visions of preaching to 5,000 people every Sunday. Well, I'm about old enough now to forget that. I just don't think that's going to happen for me. I've laid aside a whole lot of that foolishness and just seek God to empower me to preach to whomever I preach and wherever it might be. Listen, we'll have their power when we have their job if God gave it to us. But then again, I believe, speaking of power associated with a diligent performance, that power will be efficient for maintaining the work. There should be no doubting and no despair. Sometimes we enter a ministry that God has given us, and we just wonder, where am I going to get the strength for this? How am I going to make it through this? How am I going to glorify God with all this on me? Well, I believe that His power will be efficient for maintaining the work. I am so glad that maintaining that little handful up yonder in Cleveland County, North Carolina, does not depend upon me. It depends upon God. It's His church. It's His assembly. And brother, if God doesn't take care of it, I for sure can't do it. No, I laid that burden down a long time ago. As a young preacher, I used to think it was up to me, but I learned a long time ago it's not up to me. It's up to God. And if He doesn't do it, brother, none of us can do it. That is for sure. What a load off our shoulders to realize that there should be dependence upon God and a confidence that He will supply the power needed for the job at hand as we diligently perform His will. Now, if I don't do the will of God and what He's called me to do and ordained me to do, then the thing might fall through, sure enough. Because He's not going to give me power for that. But if I, as he said, as a pastor, as an example, as a pastor, if I'll study to show myself approved, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, if I study and allow God to impress my heart and my mind with the message He wants preached, and if I'm faithful in my delivery, then I believe the power will be there, and I believe it'll be efficient for maintaining the work. I've pastored the work I'm at now for 39 years, and people say, how in the world, how did you keep anything going, or how do you ever stay fresh? And I said, I never have been fresh. It's God, it's God's power, it's the Holy Spirit, or it's nothing at all. Oh yes, and it's got to be that way. You say, preacher, what if it dies? It'll just have to die. I'm not going to lose any sleep worrying about it. You see, I believe there'll be power efficient for maintaining the work. And that ought to encourage us in these last days. People are discouraged. Pastors are discouraged. And I understand why. It would be very easy to get discouraged because the numbers are lessening and it breaks a pastor's heart. I want to be honest with you. It breaks a pastor's heart. Now, I'm not talking about folks that have legitimate excuses. I understand they're sick. I understand there's work to be done, and we might not could always be at the house of God due to those things. I understand that. But I know that the crowds are falling off. And I assume that it's the same way here. It is in North Carolina and everything, and that will discourage. And when the preacher preaches and there seems to be little moving of the Spirit of God, that is a discouraging thing. And I'm not saying that to blame anyone. For whatever the reason is, there are reasons we don't even know that God hasn't even revealed in this thing. But the thing about it is, if you are doing the will of God and depending upon the Spirit of God, He will maintain the work. He'll do that. I have that much confidence in Him. That keeps me from despair. But then again, God's power is associated with a distinct place. Notice that verse 8 again. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we have no record that any one of the apostles went to the uttermost part of the earth during their lifetime. So there's got to be a larger application. But they did go wherever God sent them. Amen. Paul said, and the Spirit of the Lord bade us go over into this. And there's a couple of times in the book of Acts that where the Spirit of God restrained them from going into certain areas. They did go. They might not have covered the uttermost part of the earth because the Lord was looking at the church down through the centuries, and it would cover the uttermost parts of the earth. That is, the gospel message would be preached around the world. And But He gave these men a specific thing to do. And even though Paul evangelized many parts of the known world, he was led of the Spirit to each specific place. God has a place for every Christian, and He'll dispense His power only as we obediently fill that place. Now, I want you to get this tonight. It may be a distant place, such as missionaries and so forth. God may send them abroad, and God might send you somewhere or another. I never know when God might move me. Somebody says, well, you'll be there till you die. Maybe, maybe not. I'm just in this thing for the will of God. If He wants to take me somewhere else, that's fine. But it might be a distant place. And I don't want you to feel sorry for foreign missionaries. Have a burden for them, but don't feel sorry for them. They wouldn't be happy or useful except in the place that God has put them. We had a couple missionary in our church that were missionaries for 30 years in the country of Haiti. And if you know anything about Haiti, you know that it's the poorest country on the face of the earth. And they were there for 30 years. And I've had people question how in the world could they leave what they had here and go to the poorest country on the earth and do without many of the benefits that we have here and things of that nature. How could they do it? How could they ever be happy? I'd say they could never be happy anywhere else. Amen. They're happy because they're in the will of God. They're in that place, though it might be a distant place. The thing about it is, we must learn to ignore the green grass on the other side of the fence. And that's what's happening in our day. There's a lot of fence hopping going on. A lot of fence hopping. They say, well, you know, I'm tired of being here, and I believe I'll go over yonder. It looks better over there, and this and that. You know, I wonder if some of those folks ever knew anything about the will of God. God puts you in a place, you better stay there till He says go. And that is for sure. And then it will be a demanding place. You might be a missionary, a stay-at-home mother, a factory worker, an everyday laborer, a school teacher, but whatever your vocation might be, being a witness for Christ is a very demanding thing. You say, why is that, preacher? Well, we have to contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil. There, wherever you go, you're not going to get away from that. I know there's some of the cults of our day that have moved a bunch way back in the mountain somewhere or another and built a fort and defied society and a law and everything else, but there they know nothing about God. But I want to tell you something. Wherever you go, it'll be a demanding place to do what God wants you to do and just to be there for His glory because of those enemies. But then there's also the fact of the cross. And the cross is not something that is padded. No, it's rough sometimes. Suffering. The cross means suffering. Back in those days when Jesus lived, when you saw a man with a cross on his shoulder, you know what he was doing? He's going out to die. There's nothing pleasant about the cross. The cross, as far as our salvation is concerned, we can shout about that from now throughout eternity, and we should. But on the other hand, as the Lord applies the cross work to our life, and we begin to realize the death that's working in us, as Paul said, so that life might work in others, that's not always a pleasant experience at all. And then there's the service that'll be demanding if we really serve God. The truth is, there's a moral, or I should say, yes, a mental and a physical and a spiritual demand wherever God puts you. Don't think that you can go somewhere and do the will of God and that you're escaping reality. You're not. You're not. There's no such place. And if you found such a place, you're not in the will of God. I've heard people say, I just feel like I could live a better Christian life if I could find me another job. Well, what kind do you want? Because they're all going to make demands upon you. They're all going to, and you're still going to need the efficiency, the power of the Holy Spirit wherever you are. And the greater the darkness, the brighter the light shines. I wouldn't be begging so much for another job unless it's a necessity. That is for sure. It might be a distant place, but be careful. It will be a demanding place. He has a purpose for you there, and He'll empower you to be His witness and to live for Him even in the most demanding place that you can find yourself. He'll be there. And then I can assure you this, it will be a delightful place. You said, now, preacher, you just talked about the cross. You just talked about the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all that can be against me. And then you turn around and say, it'll be a delightful place. I did say that because some of you need that. All you can see is the cross side of where you're at. All you can see is the hardship and the labor and the opposition and the demands of the service of the Lord. Don't you understand? There is a bright side. There is joy to be had. The outward circumstances may be demanding. The inward trials may be fierce. But listen to me. To be where God wants you to be and thus experience His power working in and through you will always bring joy and comfort to your heart. I'd rather be on bread and water and in the will of God than to be a millionaire outside that will. You say, preacher, why? Because of the joy I have. The joy I have in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Being in His will. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to make a confession. I used to fly a little in the military, but I haven't flown since then except a little old short helicopter ride. And I did not want to fly. I didn't want to drive either all the way to Texas. I had my wife to check on the train. The Lord, it's going to take 3 days to get here on the train. I didn't want to do that either. So she was wanting to fly, so I gave in and flew down here. But I want to tell you something. I'm so glad I'm here because I feel like I'm in the will of God. When I sit and study each day, the Spirit of the Lord leads me the message and grants me the assurance that that's what He wants preached, and that's such a delight. So it doesn't matter if it's Texas and week after next it'll be West Virginia. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Just doing the will of God, being in the place spiritually and materially or physically or geographically, just being in the place He wants you to be. It's a delight. If I had it to do over, I'd give 10,000 lives just to serve God and to seek His glory here on this earth. There's nothing greater. But I want to tell you something. His power is associated with the divine person. You've got to welcome Him. He lives in you if you're saved, but you've got to let Him be at home and do what He wants to do. He is sovereign. He didn't come along just to give you a little squeeze every now and then. He didn't come along just to encourage you every now and then. He's living there, and He's all the power you've got. You can't disassociate the Holy Spirit and the power of God. There's a divine person, but then also there's a distinct place. You've got to be where God wants you to be. And again, let me say, that might be a distant place, or you can look at it like this. It might be spiritual. It might be getting closer to God. It might be seeking God's will for your life. But it's associated with a divine person, with a diligent performance. That is, your life being a witness for Him and a distinct place. Do you want the power of God in your life? And that power works for us in so many ways. I can't live a Christian life day by day unless the Lord enables me. Have you learned anything about the flesh? Oh, that flesh is a problem, isn't it? I mean, it's in every one of them. Preacher, I bet it doesn't bother you. Probably bothers me worse than it does you. But that flesh is there. I can overcome that in my own strength. I remember in days as a young Christian, and I would set myself and I'd say, oh, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to act like that. I'm never going to lose my temper again. And boy, I tell you, I'd buck myself up and I'd go to work and nobody can make me mad today and this and that. And it wouldn't be an hour before the flesh was showing itself. But glory be to God, we don't have to be that. We don't have to let that happen. We can let that divine person have His will and have His way. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No, we'll still show the flesh sometimes, but the flesh won't be controlling us. There is a difference. Oh, God help us. Do you want that power by which to live, by which to labor? Do you welcome and love the person? Are you diligently performing His will in the place God would have you to be, geographically or spiritually? What about that? And let me close with this statement. You say, preacher, I'm going to ask God for power. I'm not sure that's the way to go about it. I mean, I'm sure God would understand, but what He's wanting to do is bring your life into adjustment to His person and His will. When you get there, the power will be there. You don't have to worry about power at all. But before praying for power, it might help us to ask, why do I want God's power? Because motive is all important in this. You see, there are people who want God's power to be a show-off. They want God's power. There are preachers who want God's power so others will sit up and take notice of them. Well, God's not going to give him like that. It has to all be for His glory. And everything He, those three things He mentions in verse number 8, all have to do with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us.